I want to call your attention this morning to Romans chapter 5. If you have your scriptures in some form before you, would you please turn to Romans 5? This is one of the most frequently reverted to chapters in the Bible for me. There's so much here that I need almost daily. And I want us to center our thoughts here in the few minutes we have this morning. This chapter is really a look what I got in Christ chapter. Look what I got in Christ. We say, well, we got saving grace. Yes, we did. In fact, verses 15 through 18 of this chapter, 6 times speak of the free gift of God's grace. 6 times in 4 verses. This is a passage about the saving grace of Christ. We got saved. We got redeemed. We got the free gift of His righteousness and the everlasting life we have in Christ. But the first 11 verses in particular that I'm going to read as quickly as I can right now speak to us about the living grace we got in Jesus Christ. The grace to live life here, right now, on this earth, it all is embodied in the gift of Jesus Christ. The passage actually starts with the 25th verse of chapter 4. Look at that, please. This is an unfortunate chapter division here. As you know, the chapter divisions were put into the Scripture, and they're generally very helpful to us. I'm glad they're there. But sometimes I think they could have been placed better. They were put there in the mid-16th century. So they're not part of divine revelation, but they can be very helpful. But here, the chapter division, I think, is improperly placed. So let's begin with verse 25. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, because he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. That means we're not going to be deceived by a false hope. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Did you get the drift of these first 11 verses? It's an unfolding, almost a fire hose, drenching of us in reminding us of the benefits we have now in this world because he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. God's a gift-giving God. This chapter tells us of the gift of saving grace and the gift of living grace that's all embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, as recorded in John 10, the 10th verse, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. I have a life to give you that is far beyond any life you could live just by being a mortal and breathing and walking on this earth. I have a more abundant life to offer you. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that about your Christian life? You do not believe it if you are this kind of a believer. If you're a professing believer who says, my faith is in Jesus Christ, but my life choices are in the world, I reserve my own judgment about what is a good way to live life. I listen to society. I listen to educators. I listen to the entertainers who are indoctrinating us through their entertainment. I listen to a lot of voices, and I decide from all of these what I think a good life really consists of. Now, if you profess faith in Christ and you look at life and the way you're going to live it, as I just described it, you are a most miserable person. If the one who gave you everlasting life cannot give you through that everlasting life a life worth living in this world, according to his promises, according to his rules, his commandments, his scriptures, if you can't trust him to know how to live life best, then I wonder if you really have trusted him for your everlasting life. If he's able to give you everlasting life, if he is the way, the truth, and the life, and you have embraced that and said, I believe this. Lord, my God, you are my Savior, Jesus Christ. But life in this world is a daily grind. And this is all spiritual, and heaven is far off, and it's wonderful to have that hope. But I've got to live in the here and now. And I'm not sure that your way is really the realistic and best way for me to live my life. You're going to be a miserable person. And some of you are for that reason. So what did we get in Jesus Christ? This whole passage is about getting a life worth living. Most of the world has never been able to find that out. The life they're worth living is found in a bottle of alcohol or a drug pill or in the pursuit of some illicit pleasures or in the pursuit of materialistic gain or whatever it is that has defined for them a life worth living. The world is a collection, my friend, of disillusioned seekers after a life worth living. Is it not? Disillusioned seekers. Look at the suicides by those who lived in pursuit of reckless, abandoned pleasure. Just living my way for my passions, my pride, my plan. Look how many die young. Look how many die old with disillusioned regrets, fearing eternity. There are many Bible examples of people who lived in pursuit of a life worth living and found out it wasn't worth living. The prodigal son is certainly one. He took his father's wealth, went out and destroyed himself, his health, his emotional life, his physical life, ended up in a pig pen eating food the pigs wouldn't even eat themselves. And one day it dawned on him, it's better in my father's house. He was in pursuit of a life that wasn't worth living. And he found out, thankfully, in time to come to the Father and enter into his household, that there was a better life to be lived. The rich young ruler, who was not a profligate, was just the opposite of the prodigal son. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler, a Jewish ruler, leader of his people. He had it, everything. He came to the Lord one day and he said, "What do I lack? There's something I don't have. I have youth, I have wealth, and I have esteem and leadership and position, but there's something missing." And the Lord said, "Get rid of what you have that is your source of trust. Come to me and follow me." And he went away sorrowful because he would not come to Christ to find in him his everlasting life and his life worth living. You remember the woman at the well. She'd had five husbands. The one she was living with now was not her husband. And the Lord said, "I have waters for you to drink of that will never stop flowing. I have a life to give you that is worth living." And she came to him that day and she went back to her village and told everyone, "You must come see this one who has given to me the knowledge of himself, the Savior. And I have now a life worth living. I've been pursuing a life worth living. Now I have one." Some years ago, I was hunting in Alaska and there was an army colonel who was hunting with me. And I said to the colonel one day, when nothing much was happening in the woods, I said, "You must have some horrendous counseling sessions with the way people are living today and the troops that come to you and seek your help." He said, "Oh," he said, "there's a line at my desk, at my door every day." He said, he said, "It's horrible what they're doing." He said, "Let me tell you of a girl." He said, "Just the other day, a young girl, a soldier, said she was 27 years old, one of the most beautiful women I've ever seen in my life, came and sat across the desk for me. She said, 'Chaplain, is there happiness to be found anywhere in this world? I'm 27. I've been married 5 times. And each husband has been an abuser. My life is miserable. Where can I find happiness?'" He, of course, pointed her to Jesus Christ. But I believe there's a great share of this world and some of this student body who say, "Where can I find a life worth living?" Well, it's right here. It starts at the cross. Jesus was delivered for our offenses. Do you have any sense that you have offended God? When you got saved and you asked him to pardon you for your sins, if you got saved young, you, as I, who got saved young, had little sense of my offense toward God. I've come to understand what he saved me from. He saved me from his wrath. I was an offender. You are an offender. The holy God of heaven, we heard sung about, is offended by us as sinners. Look, in fact, at verses 9 and 10 again. "Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We were irreconciled. There was a chasm between us and God. Sin had created this division. He's a holy God. He can't dwell with sin. I'm a sinner. His wrath was directed toward my sin, and he put all of that on Jesus Christ. All the wrath that I deserved and you deserved was put on Jesus Christ. He was delivered for our offenses. He bore the wrath of the Father for us, and he was delivered for our justification. What does it mean to be justified? It means that all of our offenses are no longer remembered. The record is expunged. God has no remembrance that you and I were ever offenders, deserving of his wrath. He sees us because we are folded and enclosed in the righteous Son of God. And when God sees us, he sees his Son in whom we're hiding. And he counts us as righteous in Jesus, who is righteous. The story was told one time. I don't know if it's a respectable illustration to try to illustrate such a profound truth that I am justified. But a guy owned a Rolls Royce. He and his wife, wealthy people in England, and they decided to put it on a boat and take it across the channel and have a nice vacation in Europe. Along the way, the Rolls Royce stopped one day, just quit, pulled off to the side of the road. Didn't know what to do. He was out in the middle of nowhere. Picked up his cell phone, called the dealer and said, "My Rolls Royce is broken. I'm over here in Europe. I need help. Where should I look? What do I do?" He said, "Stay right there." Well, of course he was. His car was not moving. "Stay right there." He said, I'll send a mechanic. He'll be there in 3 hours. The guy showed up, fixed the car. They had a nice vacation, returned home. And weeks went by and he'd received no invoice for the services rendered. So one day he got to thinking, this is going to cost me an arm and a leg. I better go ahead and face the music, find out what it's going to cost. Picked up his phone, called the dealer, said, "Hey, you fixed my car for me in Europe. I had a breakdown and I owe you some money. I'd just like you to tell me what I owe you." He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "My car, it broke down. I talked to you. You sent a mechanic." He said, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "Sir, there is no record in our dealership that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce." In God's records, there's nothing that says anything ever went wrong with us. We were never sinners. We're justified. Look what we have in Jesus Christ. But look what we have right now as a result of his bearing our offenses and being raised for our justification. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says we have peace with God. Jesus Christ, our Savior, gave us peace with God. If you don't have any sense that you are an offender against God, there's no reason for you to have a sense that you need to be at peace with God. If you thought you were at peace with God, if you're sitting here today apart from Jesus Christ and think that God's going to let you into his heaven because you're just a nice person and you smile big and you're kind and you're helpful and you're considerate of other people and a pretty nice person who is well deserving of heaven and deserving of the peace of God, you have a terrible judgment day coming. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. A commodity that most of the world knows nothing about. Look what else we have in verse 2. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God now, and we have eternal peace to look forward to. The glory of God, which is beyond, which is going to be our inheritance for all of eternity. When we die, we leave, as Christians, we leave behind the worst we will ever know, and we go to the best. When an unsaved person dies, they leave behind the best they will ever know and go to the worst in God's prison house of hell for all of eternity. You see, my friends, you and I live the glory life. We live a life with glory awaiting us. And when this life gets to looking pretty bad, and there's no political solution, and there's no educational solution, there's no philosophical answer to extricate us from our dilemmas, heaven is a wonderful, wonderful prospect. The glory life is our life now, and the glory of God is waiting for us eternally. And I wish I had a lot of time to talk about verses 3 and 4, but it's going to be brief. Not only do we have peace with God now and eternally, not only do we have a glorious life now in Christ, but a glory awaiting for us, but also we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. That's endurance, tenacity, grit, trials. Make us patient. We have to hold on. And patience works experience. Our faith grows and grows and grows and grows and ends up a glorious faith, according to verse 4. you and I would be very content to stay right where we are today in our relationship with Jesus Christ. But God loves us too much to let us stay there. You see, my dear friends, faith has to be tested before we can know the value of it. Before it can become our intimate possession, there has to come conflict that take us from where we are into a new relationship with Jesus Christ. And the experiences of those testing times bring us into a glorious faith. We don't like testing. I don't, and you don't. But the ultimate thing for us is absolute confidence in Jesus Christ. Confidence that our faith is real, that Christ is real. And how do we know that? We know it from the Word, but we know it from experience. And trials bring us to these experiences where we taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't know what trials you're going through. We're all going through our trials of various sorts. I just heard from one of our Timothy students the other day who's graduated, he entered here 10 years ago, 11 years ago. And he told me, he said, when I left the Philippines to come, at the very time I was leaving, my mother had been diagnosed with cancer. I had to leave the Philippines, come 4 years to Bob Jones University, not coming home again. My mother was conceivably on her deathbed. The Lord did spare her. But he said, when I got home, I was able to give my diploma to her as a gift. He had to step out on faith in the midst of a huge personal trial and find out how good God is and how real He is and how wonderful it is to walk by faith and not by sight. There are pastors in China right now under the current president who I am told is pressing down against the church and against Christians harder than has ever happened since the mid-1970s. And 300 pastors recently got together and determined that by God's grace, they were going to remain strong in the persecutions. And they signed a petition stating this: for the sake of the gospel, we are willing to suffer all external losses brought about by unfair law enforcement. Out of a love for our fellow citizens, we are willing to give up all of our earthly rights. The Bible says, blessed are you when you shall endure temptations. Happy when you are called upon to steadfastly put your anchor down in your faith in Jesus Christ and say, this is real. This is what holds me in my trials. Trials will either move you from the Lord or to the Lord. But He loves us too much not to give us trials, to change us from where we are in our complacency, in our ease, and move us to another level of relationship with Him. I close with this. I was reading just a few days ago in Jeremiah chapter 48 about what was going to happen to the pagan nations of Israel's day when they went into the Babylonian captivity, to Egypt and to Edom and to Moab and to Babylon itself, etc. And it came to the Moab. Moab, of course, is a nation of people whose father was the illegitimate child of an incestuous relationship between Noah and one of his daughters. And so this whole people group of the Moabites came about. And God said to them, they were pagan people, they were godless people. And He said to them, you are at ease on your lees. What are the lees? He said, the wine has at the bottom of the container the dregs, the part of the grape that wasn't quite filtered out, and it finally settles down. And unless you pour that into another container and let it stay there a while for the other residue, and you pour it from container to container until at last it's the sweet wine. He said, you haven't been poured from container. You've been in people at ease. You've had no battles much to fight. You've had nothing to move you from your pagan beliefs, from your contentment at being a godless people. You've had nothing to move you from that. And I'm going to have to destroy you because you've settled on the lees. As much as you and I resist the trials, there is no way to prove our faith and the reality of our faithful Savior until He pours us from our easy place into the trials of life for which we have no human answers. And the way looks hard and it looks dark. And it looks sometimes hopeless apart from Jesus Christ. And He loves us too much to let us be apart from Him, to be one with Him, to enjoy the realities of our faith today. And so He pours us off of our settledness to purify us and give us the sweetness of life, the purity of life, that we're entitled to because He was delivered for our offenses and raised for our justification. Ladies and gentlemen, we didn't just get a wonderful hereafter when we got saved. We got a wonderful here. And it's all in the One who was given of God for us, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Love Him. Thank Him for the trials. Let them achieve the purposes for which He is designing them. And you'll have a wonderful here and a glorious hereafter. Father, accept our thanks for Your Son, our Savior, in whom all fullness dwells. In Jesus' name, amen.